Last week, as we were concluding our study in the sixth chapter of the book of Proverbs, we saw Solomon's very, very careful and very specific warning to men in general, young men specifically, about the dangers of strange and evil women, and especially the dangers of fooling around with someone else's wife. In the seventh chapter, we find, after we get through the first five verses, that he picks up that same theme again. And we're going to see it again over in the ninth chapter. And several times through the book of Proverbs, Solomon is instructing his sons about the dangers of improper relationships with the opposite sex and the snare that the devil will lay for men of all ages, but particularly for the young men, that to exercise care and to drink waters from your own cisterns and let your own fountains supply your needs and not to look at someone else's fountain for that. Also, we're going to see in the seventh chapter particularly today, as Solomon uses this example of a young man visiting a harlot's house, how he uses that specific example to describe the difference between wisdom and folly, and the difference between righteousness and sin, the difference between good and evil. And we see the harlot portrayed here as all that epitomizes evil. And we see the wise woman looking out her window and observing the young man going the wrong direction, knowing that his bones are going to be laying on the rubbish pile shortly. So as we look today, the study will be somewhat similar in that he uses the same example, but I think you will see the more broad application of the fact that young men are enticed and ensnared and drawn into sinful and wicked ways that will lead eventually to destruction if they're not careful. Chapter 7 and verse 1. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Solomon over and over again encouraging his children to listen to what he says and to take his words and his commandments and his laws and lay them up with them, to bind them. Verse 2 says, keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. In other words, the idea here is, today we would say, if you want to remind yourself of something, what do? You tie a string around your finger. Few people do that anymore, but we know what that means. And so you see in the cartoon, the funny papers and so on, somebody's tied a string around his finger in order to remind him of something. And that's the idea that's described here. Bind the words of your father upon your finger. Write them on the table of your heart. We've studied along those lines quite extensively. Verse 2, I like the idea here about the law of God being the apple of your eye. The apple of a person's eye is a euphemism to describe that which is singularly most important, deeply loved, and held in great affection. And Solomon says that you'd be wise here, children, to take the commandments of your father, here speaking about earthly fathers, we also recognizing that as valuable, but also understanding the broader application of the word of our heavenly father and keeping the word of our heavenly father as the apple of our eye. And looking at the word, always keeping the word before our eye rather than the circumstances and the allurements and so on of the world. Verse number 4 describes the importance of having a proper confession and how the words of our mouth will satisfy the thoughts and intents of our heart. Solomon says to his children, now speak this way. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. The idea here is believe in your heart and say with your mouth continually, instead of saying, well, I'm just a dummy. Well, I'll never amount to a tinker's flip. Well, nothing I ever do will work. Well, I never know the right thing to do. Instead of talking like that, Solomon says, son, say, wisdom's my sister. I'm blood related to wisdom. It's natural for me to do the right thing. It's normal for me to know the right thing to say and the right thing to do and the right time to do it. It's normal for me to walk in wisdom. Understanding is my kinswoman. Understanding is related to me just like flesh and blood is related to me. It is normal for me to walk in the company of people who are so inclined, who have understanding and who have wisdom. And so rather than making continually a negative confession, Solomon says, make continually a positive statement about who you're related to. You're not related to foolishness. You're not related to failure. You're not related to always everything I touch. How many people have said, everything I touch just turns to mud. Or they'll say, I've got the King Midas touch in reverse. And let's face it, there are days when you feel like that. There are days when it appears that that's the way it is, that everything you touch does turn to mud, and it looks like you've got the King Midas touch in reverse. But Solomon says, no matter what it looks like, don't say that. Say, wisdom's my sister, and understanding is my kinswoman. Verse 5, and this is what will be the result. If you will take my words and lay my commandments up with thee, bind them to your finger and write them on your heart, if you will keep my words as the apple of your eye, and if you will confess continually that you walk in wisdom and operate in wisdom, and that understanding is a part of your life, and that these other things are strange to you, then this kind of living, this kind of confession, and this kind of believing will keep you from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth for her with her words. Now, the idea here is more than just it will keep you from an illicit sexual liaison. That's included in it. But what Solomon's getting across here is that an entire lifestyle will be built on this kind of believing and on this kind of confession. And it will keep you from that, from the temptations and the allurements and those things which will attempt to snare you and ultimately destroy you, here referred to as a strange woman. Now, as we read through beginning in verse 6 and read through the remainder of this chapter, I think you will see as he describes what appears to be an allegory here, or an allegorical situation, where wisdom is looking out the window. And as wisdom looks out the window, she's personified here as a person. And as she looks out the window, she sees a young man. And he walks down the street, and he's just kind of passing aimlessly through his life. We'll see that in just a moment. And along the way in his aimless sauntering or wanderings, he finds a harlot woman who is laying wait for him. And she begins to speak smoothly to him, and she's got all the arrangements made, and everything is very convenient, and here's the temptation, and boom, here he is sucked into that thing and drawn into a situation there, which is ultimately going to lead to his destruction. Now, as we look through the story, as we read the story, you will have no difficulty at all making a practical application here to a wide variety of temptations. You'll have no problem seeing exactly how the enemy lays a snare for all of us, specifically the young who are unwary and unaware as to what's going on there, unsuspecting and trusting. Did you know that children are generally like that? Are children generally trusting? We learn to be skeptical. How do we learn to be skeptical? Because we get our fingers burned, don't we? We stumble and fall, and we get hurt, and then we learn how to be skeptical. Yesterday, I was trying to get one of my animals. If you had a cattle at the place there, and I've got a young calf. And when I say she's a young calf, she's almost a yearling. She's maybe 400 pounds, 450 pounds, something like that. A little bigger than I can just grab a hold of, and I'm trying to get her off her mama. So when I brought her into the, I put a bucket of feed in the barn, and when at the time I normally feed them, did not feed them in the place I'm trying to get them in the barn, I'd get her in the stall, get them separated, and get her weaned. So as I put the bucket in the barn, I watched them as they came in. The mama cow, she just walked right in there because she knows me, and we have, you know, just no problem. The calf had never been inside the barn. Now, when she came to the edge of the barn, she touched there on the rocks and so on, right at the, that felt funny to her. And then she got up on the little board there at the sill, And she didn't want to step down over that. It was real difficult for her to do that because she was real skeptical and real suspicious of what was going on the inside. Well, she should have been, because I was laying in wait behind the door. Difficult for some of you to see your pastor laying in wait behind the door, right? Ready to pounce on a 400-pound cow. But that's what I do on Saturdays, what I And finally, as this was occurring, I was thinking about what I was observing. Because when a young one is very, very young, just a few weeks old or a month or so old, if mama goes here, baby go right with. It doesn't matter what's in there. If mama walked in the fire, baby walk in the fire with him. But over a period of time, as babies grow, babies learn how to be suspicious and how to be skeptical and how to be careful and so on and so forth. And that's the way it is with people. And the young are more susceptible to ensnarements than the old. For as we get old, you know, after you've put your hand in a snake's hole and been bit, you're not likely to just put your hand in an empty hole again, right? Now, the first time you may do that without any kind of reservation, but the next time and beyond, you're not likely to do that. Now, that can have a positive influence on us, can also have a negative influence on us, as you can well imagine. So the instruction here is primarily to the young, but to all of us, as I've said many times before. Let's look then at verse 6, and let's read through the story. We'll just comment on it as we go. For at the window of my house, I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones. Now, what is a simple? Can we describe what a simple person was? A simple person was easily what? Easily swayed. Gullible, easily influenced. Here's an unsuspecting person. Now, this is not a fool, and this is not a dummy, but this is a person who is trusting. Naive, a very good word. Thank you. And so here is wisdom now personified, looking through her window, sort of unobserved, and she observes a simple one. I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Now, here's a young man who did not call understanding his kinswoman. Here's a young man who did not listen to the voice of his father. Therefore, he is without understanding. He's void of understanding. He's simple and naive, and he has not either been prepared or he has rejected wise counsel. Verse 8 says that this young man who is void of understanding is passing through the street near her corner. Now, we don't know who her is yet, but we can suspect. And he went the way to her house. Now, the idea here from the word passing, the word passing is from a Hebrew word that does not mean he's headed towards. The man did not make a decision, I'm going down to the harlot's house today. The word passing here comes from a Hebrew word that means he's just kind of wandering, just meandering. There's an aimlessness sort of directed here. We have heard the sage say that an idle mind is the devil's workshop. And we know from our own practical experience that one of the ways to prevent temptation from it becoming a part of your life is not to have too much idle or spare time in which you're doing nothing. It is appropriate for our children to learn how to do work. Did I say work? Right. See, when I was growing up, I had, somebody get the violin out. James, you want to get the violin out? Play for me while I tell my testimony. I grew up on a farm, and we, morning till night, there was lots to do, and I got into plenty of trouble without having any idle time. Amen. But I am so glad that I wasn't raised in the city where I had nothing to do except stand around on street corners, because God only knows what would have occurred in my life if I'd have grown up in that kind of an environment. And whether you're raising children in a subdivision or in an apartment or in a rural area, it's important that you find something for those children to do, something to keep them busy, sports and recreation and so on. That's good. But there are other things that are even better. Amen. And particularly a combination is very good. To teach the children responsibility and industry and diligence and integrity and so on. But keep them occupied. Mom, it is perfectly all right for your girls to help you wash dishes, cook, clean the house, clean windows, learn how to keep a house. It's a prayer. I'm appalled at the number of young women who come to marriage and do not know how to be a wife in terms of looking after a home. They don't know how to do it. And there's a tremendous strain upon the marriage when the girl comes in and she can't even cook a breakfast, or if she can't keep the house clean, or doesn't know how to look after the kids. I'm appalled at the number of young men who don't know how to put a washer in a faucet, or how to change out an electrical switch, or how to do simple things around the house, like how to plant a few flower seeds around the place. Yeah. And the reason for that is that fathers have not taken the time with their children, or children have not been interested. Now, I can tell you, as a father, that I raised two boys, and I can tell you that it is not easy to keep your kids involved. When my boys became in their late teens, up until the time they were about 15 or 16, they were very much involved in everything that was going on. And when they became about that age, 15, 16, 17, and through there, I got tired of pressing them.
Amen.
I just got tired of doing it. I got tired of hassling them every time. Now, you do the backyard and you do the front yard. And neither the back nor the front was done. And so you got to get them physically, and you take them out there and you... Now this right here, son, is a lawnmower. And what it does when you move it around after you have gone into them, it cuts the grass. This is what you do. And this son over here, this is a weed. And what you do with this is you pull it, and then you lay it over here. So, and it is, I mean, you. It takes 20 years to raise them. I find it takes 20, and you're fortunate if you have it done in 20 years. You're still raising them past 20. Those of you who have children over 20, you know that is true. I made a mistake. When my boys got to the point where I just got weary of pressing them, I got weary of this opposition and this resistance, I just said, I quit. I just quit. If they want to lay around on a bed, if they want to go out to Vico Beach and lay around out there and get a tan while I'm out in the backyard pulling weeds, then let them go out there and just let them rot.
Amen.
I did. That's how I felt. I was wrong.
Amen.
I was wrong. I abdicated my responsibility to my boys at a time when they needed it the most. And what they needed was a strong hand and a good strong direction. No, if you want to go to Vico Beach, that's fine, but the weeds will have to go first. Then you can go to Vico Beach. Now, I've done that for 15 years. And then right here at the end, you see, I was on a 5-yard line and I quit and I made a mistake. Please don't you make the same mistake. And many of the things that my boys ought to know how to do, they don't know how to do. And the reason they don't know how to do was because I did not require them to learn how to do those things. I didn't want the hassle anymore. I didn't want to deal with it anymore. And it's the same thing that's coming against those of you who have young parents. You get tired of spanking them. You just don't want to do it anymore. I've spanked him 4 times today. I'm just not going to do it. If he grows up to be a reprobate, he'll just be reprobate. I just will not do it anymore. Please don't do that. Please don't do that. If they need the discipline and if they need the correction, you give it to them. That's your responsibility as parents. You have an obligation to God, and your parents will grow up to call you blessed and be an honor to you, or your children will grow up to be a blessing to you. In any event, let's go back to the... Yes, Barbara?
I just wanted to give a testimony that for a beautiful son that I have today,
amen,
that at that age, 14 and 15 and 16, I did keep on. I received a lot of from different parents that would say, well, why are you telling him what to do at this age? And I knew that I had to keep on doing it. And he was older, and parents kept thinking that, well, he's old enough now to make his own decisions. Why does she keep on his back all the time? Well, it's proof today that I'm glad I did that. And
yes,
Claire,
right,
too, you know, he did it.
Yes.
And there was times when I said, well, why do I have to keep telling him what to do? But today it works.
When they get that age, you feel like they're grown up because they have grown up bodies.
Yeah.
But they don't have grown up minds or hearts yet.
Yeah.
And I look at my boys and I see prices that they are paying that they should not have had to pay.
Yeah.
Things that they should have known, and I should have required them to learn it.
Yeah.
And I did not. It's not their fault, it's mine.
I felt bad many times because I had to keep saying those things over and over, but praise God, I'm glad.
It pays off, you betcha. You betcha. And today you have the testimony of that. Fine.
I want to say the same thing Robert did and exhort the parents. The kids, you know, going through it, they don't like it. But when they get older, they will say thank you. And our Lord has come to us and has told us, thank you, Mama. Thank you, Daddy. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Our son hasn't made that part yet. But Cindy has, and the children really appreciate it.
Yes. Your son may have to have sons of his own before he will come to that. That's right. We laugh at that, but that's exactly true. I can tell you that the older I get, the more I appreciate my father. And we're having to deal with my own sons, and I see what he did for me, and I know what that meant to him, and I, you know, as I, it just gives me great joy to be able to tell him those things today.
Raising up children are a 24-hour-a-day job.
For sure.
Even when they're asleep, you need to be praying for them. And I have my mother and my mother-in-laws say, you're too hard on these children. You're on them all the time. You're just always trying to make them do something or make them do things right. I'd really have that be criticized for that now than when they get 18, they take off in the world and maybe end up getting killed or something.
Right. Well, let me ask you a question. I think you can all identify with this. In your neighborhood, there's somebody in your neighborhood that has a real nice yard and flowers and shrubs. And when you go down the street, you admire this particular individual's yard. Do you ever see him in the yard? People who have nice yards are always looking after them. People who have nice yards always have time to take care of them. They're always trimming, or they're spraying, or they're fertilizing, or they're digging, or they're cutting, or they're planting, or they're doing something in that yard. That's the same way with kids. You can grow families this way too. But a family, you do not get a good family by giving your life to all kinds of other things. The guy who's got the nicest garden and the guy that's got the nicest yard does not spend every afternoon on the tennis courts. Say, he spends it in the yard. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with tennis. What I am saying is that you are only going to get, you're going to get as a result what you give your life to, what you give your time to, whether it's in your family or whether it's in your garden. Okay. All right, Vera.
Well, I praise the Lord for the teaching he's gotten here, because I've been able to apply the principles and raising with my daughters. And going through the teenage years, of course, is very difficult. But I've discovered that if you come right out and be honest with them, for example, my daughters will say, well, Mom, I've grown up. And I'll say to them, well, when your behavior shows me that I can trust you, and when your behavior is befitting to one that has grown up, then I'll treat you as such. But as long as I see evidence of something that is not, then you will be treated as you are. And I've not changed this, so I've made my yes, yes, and my no, no. And it's been difficult because they'll try everything in the book. I mean, they'll use every method that they can to try to get around you. But if you stick with it, and you stay with it, and you say, look, this is what I said, this is what the way it's going to be, and that's all there is to it, you'll win eventually. Amen.
Let me make this comment too, and that is that the most important thing that we can do with our lives as parents is raise children, raise good families. I think many of us we've adopted this world's idea that we're insignificant unless we do something that is valued by the world at large. But you know, God has given us the opportunity to produce His seed, His fruit, and we are bringing into this earth boys and girls, men and women, who are created in the image and likeness of God. Now, what higher work is there than that? What higher calling is there to be able to bring forth the revelation and the nature and the character and the image of God into the world? And what greater responsibility is there for us than to raise that up as best we know how to do? If I'm well satisfied that if we don't ever make a name for ourselves in any other way except in our children, that we can stand before God and get a well done, good and faithful servant. I am also totally convinced that if we become the greatest in the sight of men, but are not successful in the bringing up of our children, or at least, should I say, we do not give ourselves to that end, that we can never have a well done, good and faithful servant from God. Lisa.
She was sharing that she's kind of shy. She was talking about her parents.
She yelling?
Yeah, she yelling. She was talking about her parents that they were going to speak to her, but they did give her room to move, you know, to do things to her. But when they said no, they meant no. They didn't mean maybe. Mm-hmm. Like these parents said, they'll say no, and they'll go back and do what the kids do, but they said no. Yeah, some kids really appreciate that, whether they don't say it, but, you know.
They yeah, I think most kids do.
Or out of their mouth. They really appreciate it, but most kids do appreciate having a firm hand.
Yes, yes.
My little boy, not yet, but he's learning. And, you know, he's just a smiling.
Having babies, ladies, is a high calling. Dads and moms, raising godly children is a high calling. I mean a high calling. And don't you ever let the pressures come in to diminish at anything, what you're doing there in the raising of godly seed. For you see, what God you've got to understand what was God's idea in the beginning in his creation. He didn't make this entire creation for any purpose other than for us. When I say for us, I mean all of his children. The purpose behind the entire creation was culminated on the sixth day when he made man in his own image. And then when he made woman, and then he brought them together, and he said, be fruitful and multiply. The purpose for the rest of the creation is to support his family, to support mankind. Now, if we give ourselves to the creation, to the, you know, to that which is all of those things which are other, than the children that God's bringing into the world. We're giving ourselves to the means rather than to the end, if you understand what I'm saying. The purpose for God in creation is us, is mankind. That's the culmination of it. And so that's why the church must give itself to people, not to things. And parents must give themselves to children rather than to things and activities and that sort of stuff. Does that make sense to you? You understand? I'm having a difficult time trying to get it into words, but hopefully you get it in the spirit. Sally?
I just want to share from my experience growing up that I didn't ever think that work was work. My father, an old tough German, and he broke me at a very young age of sassing him and not wanting to do. He used to kick me. I'd sass and turn, he would kick me in the rear end hard. But he broke me at a really young age of not wanting to, you know, he was real effective. But growing up with my dad was such a wonderful experience because just to be with him, I learned to pull weeds and grow a garden and, you know, do all those things that he did. But I never thought of it as work because he made it such a wonderful experience to be together because he would talk to me and, you know, there was such a reward of snipping beans just to be with my old man.
Yes.
You know? So I know that it's possible that he can break that young.
Yes.
And it made, I mean, I thought mowing the lawn, it was a privilege to get out there and crank it and mow the lawn. And, you know, it was wonderful.
Yes.
And I know that's possible.
Often, that's a good point that you've made too, Sally. I think so many times as parents, we are concerned with using the children to get our work done rather than relating to the children while we work together. And it makes a tremendous difference. We get angry with the children when they work with us because they're not as good as we think they ought to be. And you pull up a tomato instead of a ragweed, and you know we labored over that lousy tomato, and so we get all over the kid because he destroyed a tomato. And, you know, and it's not very much fun. Thank you for that insight. That's valuable, Jack.
Like I know, I see in my children is I require them to do something, and they rebel against that. I think a lot of times it's because in their heart they don't believe that I'm willing to do that. And a lot of times we require something of our children we're not willing to do.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, then I can't even speak to children.
Yeah. Yeah. Donna, we take one final comment.
I was just going to say, I was real rebellious and strong and learning the hard way. The whole thing was done against with my father. I got people wanting to do things. And he would do like he just described, you know, saying, go on and do it. I don't care what you do. But I don't know. I'm glad I got to do what, you know, what I wanted to do, but I still feel really disappointed.
Okay. All right. All of that comes from the first word in verse 8. Which says that this young man was passing through the street and he wasn't headed for trouble now. Here's a young man who is just naive and simple and susceptible. He's not looking for trouble, but you don't have to look for trouble. Trouble will look for you and trouble will find you. And if you're not going in the right direction, if you don't have a place to go that's right, trouble will seek you out and draw you away. And that's what happened here. He's wandering aimlessly through the street near her corner. He comes close to where she is. He comes to a proximity where sin is in operation, and he experiences temptation there. He went the way to her house. Verse 9, here comes the temptation. In the twilight, always with the flickering shadows and the mood-setting light. In the evening, in the black and the dark night, when generally evil is done. And behold, the fellow's in the wrong place at the wrong time, okay? Did not call understanding his kinswoman. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. Sin is that way, isn't it? Very subtle, very sneaky. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. The loudness and the stubbornness here is that she's a rebel herself. And she's going to entice someone else into her rebellion, into her disobedience. She does not know how to stay at home. She does not know what side of the street she lives on. Her own life is filled with a libertine kind of a licentious and lascivious spirit. And so here she is out doing her own thing. This is the kind of thing that children run into today. Your kids are encountering this kind of situation where they are fairly well under control, but none of their friends have the same strictures that they have. And so they come to you and say, well, so-and-so's parents allow them to do thus and so. Why can't I? And this is exactly what's happening here. Here's a young man without any stricture upon himself. He encounters that kind of a person who is already experiencing the pseudo-freedom that rebellion and stubbornness brings. Verse 12, now she is without, now in the streets. And notice this, lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. And the idea here is, here's this unsuspecting young man, and he's just sauntering down the street. And as he gets to the corner here, she grabs him by the arm and drags him around the darkened corner, and she plants a kiss on him. Okay? Well, he's in trouble, isn't he? He's in deep trouble. And this is the way sin entices. You not thinking about doing anything wrong, but all of a sudden here's someone who in whom something is operating that's negative and destruction, and the next thing you know, you're slap up against a building in a dark street and some harlot is planting a kiss on you, okay? That's the idea that's being described here. She caught him and kissed him. Notice the word caught here. This is not something he intended. This is something that has attached itself to him and attacked him. He's unprepared because he was wandering. He's unprepared because he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And he wasn't careful, and he wasn't sober, and he wasn't vigilant. And his adversary has now attached himself to him. And now, once you're in the clutches of that kind of thing, it's very difficult to extract yourself or to extricate yourself. It's a lot easier to not ever undergo the temptation than to undergo the temptation and then withdraw when you're tempted, all right? And so she catches him and she kisses him, and with an impudent face she speaks to him. The word impudent there means hardened or stout. Bold and brazen would be the kind of idea here. She says to him, I have peace offerings with me. This day I have paid my vows. Now, that wouldn't make a lot of sense to you unless you understood that what the Jews did with their peace offerings, they offered a portion to the Lord and ate the rest. And what she's saying is, I've got a feast at my place. I made peace offerings today, I've been to the temple, and I've done my vows and so on, and so we've got lots of good stuff at the house. This is a woman who is apparently a worshiper of God. Very deceptive, isn't it? Therefore, verse 15, came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. Now here's the idea that sin is on the search for the innocent one, the naive one, and the one who is not vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about doing what? Seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. And so here's his representative, here's his minister forth in the form of a woman here, in the form of any kind of person who would lead someone astray. I've come to meet you, I've diligently sought you, and now I've found you. Now verse 16, I've done all of these arrangements. I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry and carved works, fine linen of Egypt. Here are all of the entrapments, yes, and the pleasures of sin advertised. Yes, you go on and steal that, because then you will have thus and so. Go ahead and say that, because then people will think thus and so about you. Go ahead and do this, for then here will all the benefits be. She says, I've got a feast at my house. You know, we've got pretzels and the whole thing there. And amen. Pretzels and beer. Is that what Carmen says? Pretzels and beer. Got Jack Daniels and plenty of ice. Have some sandwiches. My bed is freshly made. I just had a shower. I've perfumed my bed, verse 17, with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Can't you almost smell this place? You can almost smell it. And she speaks the words. Ooh, this sounds good, he says. Then she says, come, let us take our fill of love, she calls it. He thinks it's love. He doesn't know it's destruction. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. Get the inference there? Let's forget everything. This whole world, let's just let it go to the devil and come on over to my house, and we'll just have love all night. And I'll comfort you. And all of those things that bother you and all the troubles that you're having and all the things that you think are wrong with the world, they just won't matter anymore. We will comfort ourselves with love. Verse 19, it'll be safe. You won't get caught. For the goodman is not at home. The goodman here is my husband. He's not at home. He's gone a long journey. How do I know he went with a long journey? Because he took a bag of money with him, and he'll come home at the day appointed. Now, if he's only gone for a short time, he wouldn't take very much money. But he took a lot of money, and I know how long he's going to be gone, and so on. So don't worry about it. Sounds too good to be true here, doesn't it? And for a man who is simple and gullible, he's a sitting duck. The husband's not home. The bed's all perfumed. There's lots to eat. I can't get caught. I can forget all my troubles. And if he hasn't made a plan first, he's a dead duck. You make decisions about these things before she grabs you and throws you up against the wall.
That's right.
You've got to decide what you're going to do before you have the temptation, or you're dead.
That's right.
It's too powerful.
Mm-hmm.
It's too powerful. Verse 21, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. Now, I would say it again. It was not his objective to do this, but he yielded. He gave in. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Now notice the contrast here. She's forcing, he's yielding. Sin does that to us. It entices us and it draws us away, and there's a pressure there. Many influences, many strong forces within us. This is what happens to our young people, beloved, when they get involved with relationships with the opposite sex and do not understand the powerful forces that are at work within their own beings. And good Christian girls wind up in back seats of cars. And young people wind up in beds where families have left them alone in homes. I mean good kids. I'm not talking about evil kids. I'm talking about good kids who never would consider that. And I'm telling you as a pastor, it is happening all the time. We must prepare our kids and be sure we don't allow our kids walking near the place where the harlot lives. You don't allow your kids to be alone in your house.
Right.
You don't allow your son to go to his girlfriend's house when you know the parents aren't there, even for 30 minutes. No, no, no. No, no, no. You don't allow your girls. You don't allow your daughters who are babysitting to have their boyfriends over. Well, that's old-fashioned, Pastor. Yes, it may be old-fashioned. But in the old days, we weren't killing 1.5 million unwanted babies every year.
That's right.
And today, they even among, well, Christian kids won't do that. But Christian kids, you've got to understand this. Christian kids do not know yet the power of the forces that are working inside them. You take a young Christian girl, and she loves God, and she's born again and spirit-filled, and she loves a young man. And he's born again and spirit-filled. And they have this wonderful, wonderful friendship going. And put the two of them in a situation which is kind of like this, where the bed's perfumed and everything. And you got a real, what can I call it? A fire can spring up there, I mean, very, very fast. And the kids are involved in that before they even know it. Before they know what has happened to them, because the power of these forces is so strong, and the devil is seeking them, diligently seeking them. Yes, but the guy that my girl goes with is a nice guy. Hey, nice guys do this too. Because nice guys have the same temptations that nice girls do. Are you listening to me? Then you can take a nice guy and you can take a nice girl and you can have a lot of trouble if you're not careful about the circumstances here. Melody?
You know, I want to praise God for my mom. I don't know if I do now, but all my friends that I was raised up with, they got a date at 15. And two out of three of them were pregnant in there. And I mean, had to get married in those situations. And I want to praise God that, you know, I rebelled to her real bad. I said, Mom, this is not the spirit. It's not fair. And she wouldn't even, she was real strict. And I said, you're untimely. This is just not right. And I praise God.
Amen.
That she stood her foot down and she said, no, you were not. She wouldn't even let me date until I was 16. That was double date.
Yeah, little old fashioned care will go a long way to protecting our kids.
Yeah. Amen.
Did I see your hand, Janet?
Pastor, I'm sure there's a lot of us feel that, oh, God, I've heard this word before. Yeah, and that's how I was feeling. No doubt this young man felt like, well, I'm in the situation, I just got to make the best of it type thing. And that's how it happens to a lot of us growing up in those teenage years, especially, you know, just a farm girl, and then I came to the big city, out from under the protection of my father, and all kinds of things started happening.
Uh-huh.
And you get in all kinds of situations that you just have to make the best of.
Uh-huh.
I've got myself in this situation, I just got to make the best of. And I got on a cruise with some more friends, a 7-day cruise, and the first night I knew I should not have been there, but I had to make the best of it. I was out on that ocean, and where could I go? But those kind of things, if we just take the warning from the Lord, we would get ourselves in that situation.
Well, we're past, apparently we only got one bell, or I lost my ears. Did we get two bells? Well, that's what's happening to me. I didn't realize I heard the bell and I thought that was our first bell. I looked at my watch and we're 3 minutes over. So the superintendent will be after me today about being over here. I know this kind of a discussion generates lots of comments and good positive kinds of comments. But the scripture is so filled with wisdom for us. I think we can see where we've been and to understand how important it is that we stay right with our kids. Let's close there, and we'll pick up. We may discuss this some more next week as we pick up in verse number 21.